right. I don't know if any of you guys have ever made mistakes that you don't realize until you've been there and done something else in your life, but the last few months have taught me what I have put Brother Merv through when I was a teenager. So we love your teenagers very much, but I gotta say, I wish they were a little less like me and a little more like Cherie if she's here. I don't know. But she didn't put Brother Merv through quite as much as what my wife Crystal did. I mean, I did a little bit, but she was probably the instigator of most of it. Those pastor kids, they're the ones who get the deacon's kids in trouble. So that's my testimony tonight. If you will, look with me to Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. And we are going to read the entire Psalm of chapter 16 tonight. If you would, as you find your place, stand with me, and we will look to the Word of God together. Psalm chapter 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is my portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this night you've given us. I thank you just for the privilege to be able to stand here and to preach your word, Lord God. Help me to say the words you would have me to tonight exactly as you'd have me to say them, and then just be with each one here who hears tonight and use it according to your will. I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, on this Memorial Day weekend, I think we can all think of a great many battles that have helped frame our country and help shape our country. I think of one from each of our major wars, the Battle of Lexington and Concord in the Revolutionary War, one that helped form our country to begin with. Then you think of the Battle of Gettysburg, the Civil War, the Alamo during the Texas Revolution, which I'm not sure we all claim the Texans to begin with, but now we'll claim them, and the Alamo would be a great stand in battle. The Battle of the Atlantic in World War I, the invasion of Normandy, I think. We think World War II, that's the battle most of us would think of. Then there's the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War. We have the Afghanistan War and the Iraq War. And most recently in the Iraq War, I would think of the Battle of Fallujah, a very fierce battle that many Marines and soldiers were in, primarily the Marines, and they managed to take the city. And as we think of these battles, or we think of any battles where troops are facing an enemy, they are going into a hostile territory, if they want to be victorious in battle, there's clearly one thing they have to do. They have to stand up, and they have to fight, and they have to go forward. They're not going to run away. They're not going to flee, because if they do that, that would be the very definition of defeat. And I thank God that he's given our country a very mighty, victorious army on a great many situations, one that's given us the freedoms we have today. They've worked very hard for us, but it's by God's grace and by God's glory that we have an army that has been able to deliver us the freedoms that we have today. We have, I mean, we got to thank our soldiers, our Marines, our airmen, our sailors that have rigorously stood up and fought for something, but it's something that they wouldn't be moved for. It's something that they decided, I believe in our country, I love our country, I believe in what our country stands in, I'm going to stand up for it no matter what it costs me. It may cost me my family, it may cost me my fortune, because when you go into the army, you don't make a lot of money, I can attest to that. It may cost you a limb. Many of our soldiers today are going through and they face unexploded ordnance and they will, the booby traps as you will, they'll hit those and they'll lose an arm or a leg or they'll become maimed. They're willing to give up their lives. They're willing to give up anything for a cause they believe in, and that cause is the United States of America. They won't move because they love our country. Tonight, I want to challenge you with a thought, though. What will it take to move you away from God? These soldiers and airmen and Marines and sailors, they're not moving no matter what faces them. They have people literally shooting at them, and they're not moving. What does it take to get us to move away from God? I think this applies to our seniors tonight especially. They're getting ready to go out into a new area, a new place in their lives. They're going to perhaps be moving away from home, from their parents, from their loved ones. They're not going to have their overwatch over them to tell them what's to do that's right in all situations. They're going to be going to colleges where they're going to perhaps face some liberal philosophies of teachers. Are they going to be moved? It applies to our children tonight. What are our youth group? What would it take to move those in our youth group? What would it take you to move away from God, to decide you're not going to serve Him or to fall into sin? But it applies to every one of us tonight. As we serve God, we have a choice to make, much like the choir song we had tonight from our young people. Are we going to choose to follow Him, or will we be moved? And that's what I want to focus on tonight as we work through Psalm chapter 16 here. I remember thinking as I was growing up about various things in my life and what it would take to move me in certain situations. For some reason, when I was young, I remember thinking, if somebody broke into my house, I knew where my dad kept the gun, and I would go find it, and I would get them. Why I didn't think my dad would do that, I don't know, but I had this plan in my head. If something's going south, I'm going to the gun cabinet, and I'm going to break into it, and we're going to take care of business. It went further than that. My sister Sandy, me and her were the ones that Crystal liked to influence, but when we were at home alone, we made plans together about how we were going to defend the house. We knew where the cutlery was, and we had organized plans that we were going to execute should somebody decide they were going to come into the Ellis household when my parents were not home. We were going to defend our castle. I think of other things that I had committed in my mind that I would do. I think of, I remember thinking it's, you know, you see the police out there, and you see the firefighters, and you see these emergency workers, the EMT guys, and you think, these people are saving lives. If I see somebody who gets into an accident, I'm going to run to their aid and I'm going to help them. Or if I see somebody in a fire, I'm going to run into the house and I'm going to get them out. Or whatever the case may be. Then I joined the Army and I realized how squeamish I am of seeing blood. So I'm not really sure that would have worked out. But it was something I thought, this is what I'm going to do. It's what I decided I'm going to help people. And I don't know if it would have worked out or not. I remember thinking that if our country was invaded, I would go out and fight for our country. I would join the military, and I would do whatever it took to defend our freedom. In fact, I did later join the Army, and although I never had the privilege of being deployed. But the last thing I remember thinking about what I've committed in my life, I remember thinking, if people ever started killing Christians for the name of Christ, I would stand up and I would do something about it. I don't know who in here has had that thought. It's a thought that I've had, and I think as a Christian, especially in today's world, it's a thought that you've probably had yourself, and if not, it's a thought that you probably will have. I think we all go through situations in life where we're planning in our minds, what would I do if this happened? What would I do if that happened? I don't know what I would have done if somebody broke into my house when I was a kid. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't help somebody if I saw them bleeding profusely because I just absolutely can't handle the sight of blood. I joined the military. I don't know how I would have done in a battle because I never got deployed. But when it comes to knowing whether I would stand up for God, that's something I want to know. I want to know, would I be moved? And that's what I think we're going to find here in Psalms chapter 16 tonight. And I want to start, and we're going to look at verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The psalmist there says, I shall not be moved. What would it take to move you away from God tonight? Just observing people in the church, some people it doesn't take very much. If it's raining outside on a Sunday, they probably are not going to come to church because they don't want to drive in the rain. Some people would face financial problems, and when they face financial problems, they're going to stop tithing. They're going to move away from God in that area. Sometimes it's as simple as a child's athletic games. I don't want to miss my kid's game on a Sunday, so I'm going to go watch them play t-ball or soccer or football or anything else that they may play today. So they're willing to miss church for that. Other people are stronger Christians. It's going to take more to move them away from God. I think of a death in the family is frequently a life-changing event that may get some people out of church or away from serving God. A new job in a different city may take you somewhere new where you don't have a church and you can't find one for a while, so perhaps you give up on serving God and finding a church. A college course offered on Sundays for our graduates going to college, something that my college did very frequently. They would offer them only on Sundays, something you'll face. Will you take that course or will you avoid it so that you can be in church? These things aren't bad to have. Obviously, deaths are going to come, new jobs are going to come, money's going to come, difficulties with money are going to come, a college course will make itself available. Whatever the case may be, these things come. They're not bad in and of themselves. They're bad when we allow them to move us away from God. Others of us tonight are perhaps rock-solid Christians, and we wouldn't be moved. We have our faith in God. But I believe a great many of us think that we very much would do anything for Christ, including give our life for Him. If you reflect on it, if you think about it, I think a lot of us are probably like myself and think, if it came down to it, I would give up my life for God, or I hope I would give up my life for God. I want to give up my life for God. But the question arises, how do you know what you will do? How do you know that you'll do what God wants? How would you know that you're going to die for Him? I think this question on what we're going to do, on whether we're not going to move, is going to apply to our seniors, to our youth group, to every single one of us in here, because we are all going to face these circumstances, testing us, going through trials and tribulations to see if we are going to serve God. And tonight, it is going to apply to every one of us. And that's what I want to look to first tonight. I think we can get some indicators about where we are as Christians and about what we will do when a situation arises that will tempt us to move away from God. The first place I'd like you to look tonight would be Titus chapter 1. And Titus chapter 1 gives us some insights as we would like to see what it would take to get me to fall away from God. And we're going to get back to Psalms 16, and it's our help for us here in a minute, but the first thought we saw there was, I will not be moved. But I want to see first what it would take to move us. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." The Apostle Paul here tells us that some people are going to profess Christianity. These are people who are professing to know God, and yet it is clear that there is something amiss in their lives. There is something that has happened in their Christianity. And if you profess to be a Christian, then how you live is going to be an indicator of where you are as a Christian. The things you do will indicate if you are a Christian who's going to be a solid Christian, who's one who's going to move, or one who's going to be steadfast. But this verse goes deeper than that. Paul tells us that these people who are professing to know God are denying Him in their works. Thus, if you're saved and wanting to know if you are going to move away from Him, if you want to know that you will not deny Him, you got to look to yourself. These people are saying, I am a Christian, I'm claiming this faith, but he's saying you're denying it in your works. What you're doing is not showing that you're a Christian. And if what you're doing is not showing that you're a Christian, are you truly standing for God? Are you doing what's pleasing Christ? If you're not showing it, then it's because you're not doing any works for Him. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, I think most of us know these verses, puts it like this. It says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" James here, under the inspiration of God, says that if you have faith, then your works are going to show your faith. It's going to demonstrate that you are a Christian. Thus, if you're here tonight and you want to know if you are going to serve God, ask, what am I doing right now for God? If I am doing nothing right now for God, that's an indication that when something bad happens, I'm probably not going to step up to the plate and start doing right for God then, because things just got a lot harder. If you want to know tonight if you are going to serve God, if I want to think about, would I die for Christ? Well, am I first of all doing anything for Him right now? If I'm doing nothing for Him right now, I think it's a very clear answer. It's very unlikely that I would give my life for a God that I'm not willing to tell another person about Christ, or I wouldn't give my life for a God that I'm not willing to simply obey and refrain from sin. So if you are saved, and if you have a relationship with Him, and if you're committed to doing His will no matter what, then one thing's certain, your works are going to show it. If you want to please God, how you live today is going to show that. We know that works don't save us, and that's very clear. But as a Christian that says, I would die for Christ, how far would you go to serve Him now without being threatened with life or limb, without being threatened with anything else? And that's an indication of how far you would go in your Christian life in other areas. If you are going to serve Him, what would it take to get you to move away from Him? If you want to know that, then consider what you're doing right now for Him. If you're not willing to come to church no matter what happens, As long as you're healthy, then what would you do in a difficult situation? That's an indicator. Those are the indicators we get from God, from the Bible, as to know whether we will take a stand for Him. The text tonight lets us know that it is possible, and that's what I want to spend the rest of the night on. I want you to know that it is absolutely possible to know that we can stand for Christ. It's possible to know that we can stand for Him without wavering, that we can stand for Him sure that we will do His will. It is possible to stand for Him knowing that we would give our life for Him. If you will, look to Acts chapter 2 with me. And Acts chapter 2 is going to be Peter talking about the psalm that we just discussed. And we'll get back to that psalm here in a minute. And Peter, or in Acts chapter 2, we will be looking to verses 24 to 28, and then we're going to jump down to 31. And verse 24 says this, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So we're talking about Christ here, and that hell and death could not hold him down, and it wasn't possible. And now David's going to, or now Peter's going to talk about David a little bit in the psalm we just read. It said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Then jump down to verse 31. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter here in Psalms chapter 16, Peter here in Acts, is quoting Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. It makes it very clear here that David is not talking about himself when he's speaking in Psalm chapter 16. David is not saying, I am the one who's not going to be moved. He is prophesying, and Peter's making this very clear here, David was prophesying about the coming of Christ, and Christ was going to come, and Christ was not going to be moved because he was continually looking to God, his Father, and he was not going to be tempted to turn aside, and he was going to go through each of these things that we're going to look to here in a little bit. But I want you to see that this passage here is about Christ in Psalm chapter 16 in verses 8 through 11. It is certainly speaking of the prophecy of Christ. And Christ, when you think about Psalm chapter 16 verse 8, was not moved. He was tempted and tried to a much greater degree than any of us will be ever tempted or tried. He was our perfect example, yet he was not moved. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." We look to Christ as our God, and he is, but we look to him as our example, and that's what Hebrews 4:15 says there. It says, he suffered the same things just like we did, but he never sinned. It's saying he's our example. We can look to him, and we can glean from him, and as we do that, we too can live like him. And that's what we get out of Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. We see how Christ was not moved, how Christ was going to do God's will, though it was going to cost him his life, though he was going to suffer, though he was going to die, Christ was going to do it. Christ faced criticisms when he would help people on the Sabbath day. He was eventually crucified as a perfect, just, innocent God. He was condemned on his way to the cross. He died there, and as he was going through that process, all of his friends left him, the apostles. They all fled from him. That is what Christ suffered. That is the temptation that he was dealt to have in front of him that could have moved him away, but he did not. He looked to God. He had God in front of him, and he focused on him. And I want to say, as we go through this psalm tonight, in Psalm chapter 16, if you'll turn back there, it's encouraging to know if Jesus Christ could handle these trials, and if he handled them on our behalf, if he handled the tribulations and the sufferings and the, the feeling of a friend leaving you in your hardest hour is absolutely devastating. He dealt with all of that for us without wavering. If he did that, and if he is our example, and we are to follow him in all that we do, then clearly you and I can go through heartaches, we can go through hard times, we could even face death without moving, just like our Savior did. Again, Psalm 16:8 says this, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It gives the how of Christ not being moved. He says, the cause for me not moving is the fact that God was at my right hand. says it very clearly. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He gives us the very reason why he would not move. Because God was at his right hand. And this is what we must do if we don't want to move. I like how he says it in the first part of verse 8 there. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. If you want to not move, if you want to be the Christian that God wants you to be and to know that you're not going to move away no matter what happens, then you have to focus on him, set him singularly as the focus of your life. I think of, as we're going through this psalm, King David and King David's great sin with Bathsheba. If his singular focus was on God at that moment, that sin would have never happened. God would have been in front of him. It would have been, I like to picture it as between him and his sin. You see God, you don't see the sin, so you're not going to engage in it. If you want to live for God, then keep him as your focus. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 has been the theme verses for the youth group for this year. Our theme for the year is Grounded for Life. And Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23 says it like this. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul's saying here, you were lost, but now you're saved. You were condemned to hell, and you have accepted Christ's forgiveness. Now, if you want to be blameless and unreprovable to God, then you have to live lives that are grounded and settled in him. Much like what the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before my... I have set the Lord always before me, always before him. Again, Paul here says, grounded and settled. Grounded in Colossians 1:23 means this. It means to lay the foundation, to found, or to make stable or established. I used to think grounded and settled there was the same thing. I thought it was being redundant. I don't know why I thought that. I never really put much thought into it until we started this year and this became our theme verse. I thought grounded and settled, you know, yes, settled, definitely settled. Sure, definitely sure. But grounded means to lay the foundation, to found or to establish, to stable. This is a process that you go through. Becoming founded, to make a foundation, is not something you just do. It's a continual process of becoming more and more grounded in your beliefs. It's a learning process, and that's, as Christians, what we ought to do. We are to become more and more grounded, more and more stable, more and more deep in what we believe. We are not to remain the babes in Christ, as the Bible says. We are to learn more and to grow in him. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10 says it like this. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Growing as a Christian, becoming grounded as a Christian, is more than just coming to church and hearing pastor preach. It's more than coming to youth and hearing me preach to you teens, or you're coming to your Sunday school classes and hearing your Sunday school teachers teach to you. It's more than hearing a missionary come in and tell you about the Bible. It's more than just learning while you're here, and more than reading your Bible at home. It is an actual process of trying to develop yourself as a Christian, to get into God's Word so much to where you're trying to learn it and to where you're trying to know it, and where you're building precept upon precept, precept upon precept, as the Bible says. As an example, a great many Christians today, and I would say a lot of people outside of church, want to argue about alcohol. Very simple, very basic example. A large number of Christians I've heard say from other Christian churches that alcohol is fine, it is not a sin. Well, the Bible tells us it is a sin. Our pastor preaches it's a sin, and we should certainly listen to what our pastor says. But if you want to be grounded on that doctrine, on that belief, on that thought in the Bible, get in the Bible and figure out why you believe it. Pastor says it, and it's true, and he's going to give you some verses to look to, but there's going to be more verses. There's going to be a lot that we can build on. You need to get in there, and you need to find each little nugget of truth and add it to your collection, add it to what you believe, put it together, and figure out what you believe as a Christian. That is how you will become grounded. That's how you will get to the point to where I am settled on what I believe. I am grounded in what I believe, so much so that I know it. And when somebody comes up and asks me about it, I can give them an answer. And when I start to doubt in my mind, I can reflect on what I remembered and what I studied, and I can be solid in my faith. As believers, we need to do this. We need to go through this constant learning process. As new Christians, we don't need to jump in and start focusing on those issues. We need to start focusing on salvation and baptism and the things we need to start on, but we're all at different places in our Christian lives. And as you get there, focus on what God's bringing in front of you and build on it and learn about it and immerse yourself in His Word and figure out what you believe on different things. I'll confess, I had a problem with this. I won't say a problem, but it was something that I never gave a lot of thought to on certain issues until I got into law school, and they want to challenge you on every belief. And let me tell you, I thought I was pretty familiar with my Bible, but when people are trying to quote my Bible back to me, it makes me get into it, and I want to know exactly why I believe on what I believe. And I can tell you pretty clearly on everything now because they want to argue at all, and I wasn't going to back down from such a fun fight as that. So, get in the Word and know your Bible, because you can change other people's lives through it. When you can give them answers to their questions, you can change their life. They'll see something different in you. They'll see that you truly know God, and you will be able to reach them in a way that others cannot. So be grounded in your faith. The second thought there, be settled. Settled here means sitting, sedentary, firm, or immovable, even steadfast. Once you're learned on a matter, once you've learned where you stand on it, once you know absolutely what you believe, you built those precepts upon precepts, lines upon lines, get settled on it. I taught on this a little bit ago in our youth group, and I like the word sedentary there out of all those definitions that they give, all those different ways of saying the word settled, sedentary. I picture, and I told them this is the exact same example, a big person sitting on a couch watching a football game that you can't convince to get up for nothing. I like the other definitions because those things aren't moving. But that person watching football on the couch that's not going to be moved, you're trying to convince him. You're like, hey, get up and go do some work. Go cut the grass. Go wash your car. Go do something. And he says, no, I ain't moving from this position. This is where I am. That's it. Not a person we want to be as Christians, but we ought to be like that in our belief and how we're grounded. And when people try to get us to move from what we believe, we should be like that person. I'm not getting up. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I know what I know. I believe what I believe. I am settled in it. The writers of Hebrews puts it like this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us now go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of our faith toward God, of doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He's saying, after you've learned the basic doctrines of the faith, after you've learned something about who you are as a Christian, when you start getting into the doctrines and when you start building these precepts upon precepts and you start getting grounded, he says, don't forget them and don't go back and have to start over again. That's what our world around us wants to do. That's what the people at my law school wanted to do. They wanted to try to convince me that I didn't stand where I stood. But I was grounded in it. I had a knowledge of it. I was firm on it. And they weren't going to convince me to go back and revisit the issue because I knew what God said on the matter and I was going to stand by it. And that is what we ought to be as Christians. We ought to be absolutely unmovable for our God. If we, like Christ, set the Lord always before us and we have Him at our right hand, we can rest assured that we are not going to be moved. That's what Psalm 16:8 tells us there. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It would be tremendously hard to fall away from God when you're looking at Him. When you are absolutely focused on Him, it would be hard to fall. It would be like Crystal calling me to her to do something, and I'm following her. If I keep looking at her and paying attention to her, I'm going to go to her. But if somebody's over here talking and I turn aside, and I start talking to somebody else, and Crystal's mad because I didn't make it out of church on time, I turned away from her and I didn't stay focused on her. But when I focus and I go toward her, I'm not being moved. And that's what we ought to do for God. We ought to set Him in front of us as our singular focus, as our singular goal. We should look to Him, and as we do that, we won't be moved. God shows us that if we will continually set Him before us, we will not be moved from Him. And when anything challenges our faith, we will not be moved. In addition to that, though, Psalm 16 gives us some benefits that come along with not moving. Psalms chapter 16, verse 9 says this, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Church, when you're putting your focus on God, when you have Him as your focus, when you're settled on Him, when you're grounded in Him, when He's going to remain in front of you, this is where true joy and happiness and fulfillment in life comes from. And this is what the world around us is all seeking. And this is what I want especially our seniors to think about tonight. The world around us wants a sense of purpose that they cannot find. You see people focusing on saving the planet because that's all they can find to grasp onto. They don't have a God to look to. That's what they hold on to. And you'll find, if you're going to a public college, you will find that very much. People around us are focused on finding pleasures, and they are willing to do anything to get those pleasures, no matter how immoral. They don't know that it's perhaps even sin, and they don't care that it's sinful. They want pleasure. They don't care if it's detrimental to their body. They don't care if it's going to kill them. They want pleasure in something that's going to fulfill them, and they cannot find it. They're not engaged in sinning just for the sake of sinning, for I like to sin. They're engaged in it because they can't find what we have. And when we get settled on God, we have that sense of purpose. We have that fulfillment that they are searching for. Many people can't find any pleasure or purpose. There's some that we just talked about that are searching for it, but there's a whole other group today. It's the highest suicide rate in 30 years in America. That is a sad thought. This is a growing trend in America, especially among our teenagers and our college kids. It's a growing trend in our country because people don't have a purpose to their lives. They can't find purpose, they can't find pleasure, and they can't find fulfillment. But if we will set the Lord always before us, as the psalmist said there, and if we will be unmoving, unwavering in our faith, and our faith of God, then he says he will give us that purpose and that happiness that only we can get through him. Again, King David tells us, therefore, he says, this is the reason you have the purpose. This is the reason you have the fulfillment. This is the reason you have the hope. This is the reason you have the joy. He says, I shall not be moved. And then that's what he says in verse 8. And you jump down to verse 9, and he says, this is why. He says, therefore, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If you want to claim that promise, those promises of fulfillment and purpose and joy and peace and hope and all those things that God promises to us, he tells us, you have to not move. Not moving is the condition for having purpose, fulfillment, joy, and hope in this life. Joy and hope that only comes through Christ. In closing, I want you to think about the veterans around us. As just by way of example, they love the United States. I've never met a veteran who didn't say, I love our country. They love the United States. They stand very bravely in our nation's wars. They stand for you and they stand for me, and they're willing to be shot at. They're willing to be killed, like we talked about. They're willing to do anything that comes their way. They're advancing into battle when people are shooting at them. They are not fleeing. They know what is at stake. They know what they have to give up to protect our country. And then when they're out of the military, you go talk to them. And what do they say? I wish I could have done more. I wish I could served in my country longer, but now I have a bum leg, or now my back hurts. Or they gave their all, to where most of them, when they get out, they're feeling pain. I know Brother Rick at the VA can attest to that. There's a whole bunch of veterans at our hospitals that are suffering pain that would serve as long as they could, but they don't have the opportunity to because their bodies won't handle it anymore. They say, I wanted to serve longer, but I can't. And then they'll tell you how happy they were to have contributed to the freedoms of our country. They'll tell you how happy they were to give their lives or give their arm, their leg, whatever the case may be, their sight, so that you and I can have the freedoms we have, so that you and I can have religious freedoms, so that you and I can do what we do in our country. They do it with such pride and such honor. They're such examples for us to look to. But I want what they have from a Christian perspective. I want to be the type of Christian that I would go into battle for Christ. I would be willing to face the whatever faces me, the trials and the tribulations from the world around me, and handle it in the right way. I want to be like those soldiers who do it very bravely when people are shooting at them. I don't have any people even shooting at me. I just need to bravely face what God has for me. I want to be the kind of Christian that won't move when trials or tribulations come my way. I want to be the type of Christian that knows what's at stake and will be willing to do whatever I can to protect it. I want to be the type of Christian who would lay down my life for my Savior if the time came. And I want to be the kind of Christian that gets the joy and purpose and fulfillment out of life that he has for me. Those are the things that our veterans have. Why don't we want those? Why don't we have those as Christians? We should covet those things. And I want to tell you tonight that we can have them if we will set God as our singular focus. Again, Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 tells us that we need to know, what tells us everything we need to know to live such a life. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this psalm, Lord God, and just how that you prophesied through David about your son Jesus, and that we can know that we cannot be moved if we will just simply look to you and be unwavering in following you, Lord God. I thank you so much for this night you've given us. I just ask that you would work in hearts and minds according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray.